Welcome to the Christchurch London podcast. This is a talk from our Sutton service. To find out about upcoming talks at each of our services, or to listen to other talks, please visit christchurchlondon.org.
Good morning. Morning, yes, making sure everyone's awake. All right, so we're doing this series of joy, hope, love, and peace. So I think last week Shaninga spoke about joy, and this week we're going to do, I'm going to do a talk on hope. So for those who you don't know, who don't know me, John, I'm John Fenn. I'm here with my wife Caroline and my three kids, two of them here in the service. The third one's gone to the younger kids. We've been in this area for about 13 years, 9 years in Sutton, 4 or 5 years in near the Mitcham Junction area. So, and we've been coming to the church for close to about 2 years now. So, Andy and Joy have been very welcoming, and Andy's given me an opportunity to speak. I think this is the third time I'm speaking, so I must be doing something right. So. But the first time Andy was here, this time and the previous time he's disappeared. So maybe, I don't know, you can look at it one of two ways. He trusts me with this, so that's the way I'm looking at it. All right. So we're going to explore hope in relation to the Bible. So I just put this picture there, you know, hope. When I think of hope, the immediate thought came to me is hope springs eternal. You know, I'm just looking for a spring. This is what I found. You know, that's the image I have. Couple of things I want to look at, like before I go into this, you know, start looking into the verses and into the accounts in the Bible. Advent. What does Advent mean? The arrival of a notable person or thing, and then hope. Hope, as per the dictionary definition, is a feeling of expectation and desire for a particular thing to happen. Now, as we move into the Christmas season, you know, the church always reflects on these things. A lot of us, for us, it's the second coming of Jesus. So that's the Advent we're looking for. And that brings us hope. There are still people in the world who are still expecting the first coming. They haven't received the Messiah yet, but as Christians, we know Jesus has come, and we're looking for that hope of when he comes back again. And before I start going into the talk in detail, I'll just say a word of prayer, and then I'll continue. Heavenly Father, just thank you for this time, Lord. Bless this time. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. And Lord, let the words that I speak fall on fertile ground, Lord, as the people, as your church hears these words. Lord, Holy Spirit, speak to them, and let not my words, but your words ring through. Amen. So we're looking at hope. The verse we're looking at is from Psalm 130. The beginning of the psalm talks about desperation. You know, the psalmist David is in a dire situation, as he usually finds himself in a lot of the psalms. And then towards the end, he calls out, "Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins." So if you want to take anything away, put your hope in the Lord. That's the key thing to this message. So what do we know about hope and how it is in the Bible? So if you look at hope, you know, I just searched for the word hope, put it on Bible Gateway and see how many times it occurred in the Bible. The word hope or hoped occurs about 180 times in the New Living Translation. When I thought, oh, wow, yes, I've got a lot of things to talk about hope. And then The competitive spirit in me said, okay, how many times does love, joy, and peace appear? And they did appear a lot more. So it's okay. All right, so I looks like I got the short end of the stick. But anyway, there's a lot of things to talk about with hope. And Psalms leads the way in, you know, talking about hope. And Job comes second when hope is mentioned in the Bible quite a few times. Now, how does the world understand hope? You know, when you talk to people, when you go outside at work, on the street with your friends who are not Christians, you know, the view that they have of hope is something optimistic. You know, always look on the bright side, and you know, people say, "Hope you have a good vacation. Hope you get that job soon. Hope it goes well at the dentist, doctors, whatever," and so on. So that word hope is kind of diluted in the English language. And even, you know, my sons play football, or at least the youngest one is playing football now. And sometimes we come up against a team that's better than us, you know. Yeah. And then they outplay my son's team. At the end of the game, the parents come, "Hope you have a good rest of the season." Like, okay, thank you. Not like with the way they play now, no. So it's like in the world, the meaning of hope is diluted. It's not something there's any focus to that hope. It's said without any real conviction. So as Christians, how do we start looking at hope? As we read in the Psalm, that focus of that hope is Jesus. Before I get into the Christian view of hope, you know, just taking a couple of major religions, a few major religions rather. If you look at Judaism, the Jews are still waiting for that hope. The Messiah has not come. For them, they're still waiting. If you look at Hinduism, it talks about a form of karma. The more good you do, more likely you can hope for a better future. If you take Islam, it talks about hope, but again, to an extent that you're earning that hope. Christian hope is very, very, very different. We put a trust in a God who has made us a way for us, rather than us seeking to please him. So he is our hope. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, if you have your Bibles, Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." So the Christian hope is not only for this life, it's for the life to come. We have a hope not just in this physical world, but in the eternal. So our hope is looking to the future. And again, just to try and bring that together, if you look, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, the verses read, "While we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So trying to fit that in our hope, the things that we see around us are temporary and temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There are so many accounts in the Bible where God, you know, has delivered his people, has given hope. I want to just kind of take us through three accounts where you know, hope shines through. And then I think I'll talk about as well the difference between, or the relationship between hope and faith, because they seem to get confused and people tend not to understand the difference. And then I'll try and bring that all together. You guys with me? Yep. Okay, the story of Exodus. If you can see that, that's the Ten Commandments. That's Moses taking the people across the Red Sea. I'm not sure whether it's, I think it's them across and then the sea closing down. So all of us have seen the movie. We know the, we've been, you know, we've read the Bible account of the Israelites. So I'll just try and give a brief background to people, just to kind of summarize before I talk through and link that through hope. The Israelites settled in Egypt. You know, Joseph took them over when there was a famine, and then Joseph was made second to the Pharaoh. Now, after the famine had ended, there was a new generation of people that settled in Egypt. So they settled, and the Israelites grew there. But then there came along a king who did not know about Joseph. They'd basically forgotten about what Joseph did for Egypt. And he saw Israel as a threat. Essentially, the people living in the land were growing, and he saw Israel as a threat. He tried to enslave them. That didn't work. The population still grew. He tried to get rid of the opposition by trying to kill all the male babies. So just trying to kill all the male babies, that didn't work either, because there were some faithful maidservants who went to take care of the babies. They didn't do what the Pharaoh asked them to do. And then, you know, all of this oppression on the people. And at that time, they cried out to God. So we can pick that up from verse in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 to 25. Years passed, and the king of Egypt died. But the Israelites continued to groan under their burden of slavery. They cried out for help, and their cry rose up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked down on the people of Israel and knew it was time to act. So at this point, God sends Moses. And Moses was miraculously, you know this if you've seen the movie, sent on a basket, picked up by Pharaoh's daughter, and brought up in Pharaoh's courts. And then he, through a set of events, he actually was exiled or left Egypt. But then God reached out to Moses in the desert and then brought Moses again to Egypt to get the children of Israel out of the land into the promised land for freedom. So we have this story where Moses takes the people out, and they reach the promised land of freedom. Towards the end, I'll come back to this story of, in Exodus, the story of the Israelites leaving. But the one thing I just want to cover here is, in desperation, the Israelites didn't know where to go. They were at their wits' end in terms of being oppressed. But when they cried out to God in desperation, God heard them and sent them a savior in the form of Moses. The second account, and I keep saying account because I don't want to say story, right? It's not a story. It's an account in the Bible, is about Elijah. Elijah prayed for rain. So you can go through these details in 1 Kings chapter 18, if you want to look at the full account of the story. There was a drought in the land. The drought initially was caused by Elijah. I mean, he said because of Israel and what they were doing, he basically prayed and there was no rain. The rain stopped. God withheld the rain through the word of that Elijah spoke. And the people were in a desperate state. And here you can see in this account, Elijah, in chapter 18, he has an encounter with the prophets of Baal. Basically, he asked Israel to make a decision point. Are you going to follow God? Are you going to follow Baal? And this was because Israel was not following God with all their heart. They were still worshiping idols, still worshiping false gods. In the end, even the king wasn't worshiping God. He succumbed to what the people needed. So at that point, a choice had to be made. Do they choose God or do they choose Baal? So just before this event, where you can see in this picture that Elijah is running in the rain, he had an encounter with the prophets of Baal. He basically, at the altar, he actually challenged the prophets of Baal to ask your God to burn the sacrifices. So the prophets of Baal danced, cut themselves, prayed, nothing happened. Elijah, on the other hand, actually asked everyone to pour water on that sacrifice multiple times, build a trench around it, and he prayed. And God sent down fire from heaven, and that was a sign, clear sign to the people, the difference between the God of the Bible and the idols that they were worshipping. Once they made that decision and had turned their hearts, God wanted to turn back his promise on giving, stopping the rain. So we can read from 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 42 to 44. I'll just read this piece where Elijah prays again, and the account and what Elijah does. So this is right before this, Elijah says to Ahab to go up and, eat and drink, because things are going to change. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, put his face between his knees. "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant. He went up and looked. "There is nothing there," he said. Seven times Elijah said, "Go back." The seventh time, the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." So this promise of rain, Elijah had it. Now Elijah had hope that the drought would end, but he did not just stop. I know the drought is going to end. He didn't stop. He went and prayed. He not only prayed, but then he prayed and he sent his servant back seven times, trying to see the fruition of his hope. He continued in prayer as an expression of the hope he had in God's promise. And one of the key things I did want to take away from this account is, when we have hope, we need to continue in prayer. Even if it seems like your prayers are not helping, even if it seems like that God is not resolving the situation, don't stop praying. Continue to pray, because that hope that God has given you will come to fruition. The drought in your life, the drought will be removed, and you will have, as the Bible promises, you'll have the latter rain. So, and one thing in this account, and in some cases, not in this church, but other churches, people have idols in their lives. They don't want to remove those idols. So there is a decision point to be made. And when you make that decision point, I think alpha steps are good ways of, addressing those issues. You may not call them idols. There might be certain habits that we need to get rid of, certain things. And again, I'm not saying that this is a situation for everyone, but it's always good to look at ourselves. And in the end, continue in prayer, and that prayer will restore the rain in your lives. The third account I want to look at is the story of the Shunammite woman. This account is taken from 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 to 37. So this is again in the Old Testament. there was a woman in Shunem, and that's why she's called the Shunammite woman. She was of a noble character. They were all well off. They actually had agricultural land in the account. So, and then if you read through that, 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 to 37, Elisha was a prophet during that time. He went to that area and, as prophets do, they go across the land and preach and help people. And one of the things that they did, the woman who I'm going to refer to as a Shunammite woman, perceived that Elisha was a prophet. So she said, okay, if this prophet's coming here, let's actually build a house for a room for him in our house. So with her husband's permission, she went and built a room where Elisha could travel and rest when he was in the area. And then Elisha wanted to return the favor to this woman. And he asked her, what do you want? What's lacking for you? And then obviously they were well off. She said, I'm good. But then his Elisha's servant, Gehazi, said that the woman does not have a son. So Elisha then told the woman, this time next year you will have a son. And as the story, as the account goes, the woman gave birth to a son, and all things seemed well. The years passed on. As the account goes, on one fine day, the son fell ill in the fields, and his father brought him back into the house, but he was at the point of, if I were to say, he was either dead or was in a coma of some sort. That's the kind of image the Bible gives. So this woman did not want to give up hope. She went out to Elisha, met him, and you can read in verse 28, and she calls out to Elisha and says, "Did I ask you for a son, my Lord? Didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes?" So she was, although she didn't initially ask for a son, she was hopeful that she would have a son. She was hopeful that son would be a heir to her lands, her agriculture, and her fields. So, and as the story goes, Elisha comes back, prays for the son. He prays for him multiple times, actually. And then the son wakes up and he, restores the son back to the mother. Sometimes in our lives, we would have been given hopes that were fulfilled, but sadly taken away. Now, at that time, we could just cry out to God, just like this woman did. Why didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes? But don't give up then. That hope, once given, even though it seems like it's taken away, God will restore it. And then certain times we also take a very pessimistic attitude. You don't have high hopes, you won't get disappointed. So there are people who also do that, but as Christians, we're not called to do that. We continue to maintain a hope in this world and in the world to come. We can definitely reach for the stars. You guys with me? Feeling encouraged? Yep. All right. So I just want to take a talk through a relationship between hope and faith. And this is from the philosophy of religion, written by a couple of people. They talk about the interrelationship between hope and faith. And I'll read it word for word. It doesn't come up on the screen. Hope is the anticipated fulfillment of any intention. It deals with future states of affairs. On these grounds, faith is the result of current belief systems as shaped by experience, whereas hope is a product of desiring a future state of affairs. So hope, and I'll try and link it up together. I know there's a big statement here, a lot of big words in there. The simple way the Bible puts it in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So what is this confidence in what we hope for? I'll try and link it up through a small story. I don't know if you have heard about Chicken Soup for the Soul. Have you heard of that book? There's a Chicken Soup for the Christian Soul as well. So I did not know that a long time ago, but I did find that a slight diversion. I actually saw this on a bookshelf in a pastor's office, and I thought to myself, I need to get that book. I didn't want to borrow the book. I wanted to have it, right? So 2 days later, I actually found it in a bookstore. So it was like, oh, wow. Prayer answered. So anyway, Chicken Soup for the Christian Soul. So there's a lot of good stuff in there. They work through a lot of concepts. There's one story on faith. And the reason I talk about faith is it'll kind of link to how hope and faith interact with each other. So there was, again, a drought. Sorry, coming back to drought in a certain city. As the story goes, the pastor then called different people from the town, and he said, "Let's all start praying for rain." And they designated a particular day, gathered all the townspeople, came to the church. Everyone, religious, pious, brought the Bible along, getting ready to pray for rain. One little boy brought an umbrella. Okay, so that's the relationship between hope and faith. If you're hoping for something, faith is the action that you believe that would happen. So that boy actually believed there would be rain. He brought his umbrella. Now, just want to tie it all in together and then go and then probably conclude. Hope working in us. How does hope work in us? I hope this is legible. So I've just kind of simply put this together. So you have a vision, you have circumstances, you have a promise. They may work separately or together, and that births hope in us. With that hope, you have faith, and with that faith, you have outcomes. When I say faith, I'm not just talking, you know, I have faith, you know, things will happen. It's about the faith in action, just like the little boy in that story. It's faith in action. So, and again, I'm not saying that this is everything, but this is kind of a way for us to look at how hope interacts with faith and how we see outcomes, in our lives. Now, just as I conclude, looking back at the story in Exodus, one key element of the account we actually tend to miss. I was listening to a discourse on Exodus by Dr. Jordan Peterson and a group of religious philosophers contemporary philosophers today. And then one point of discussion that came up. One of the panelists, he's when a panelist has a Jewish background, he refers to the Old Testament as the Torah. So, yeah, he had a Jewish background, and he talked about two types of tyrannies from the account of Exodus: an external tyranny and an internal tyranny. The solution in Exodus and then through the Torah for the external tyranny was freedom and a path to the promised land. But the freedom from the internal tyranny of the slavery we impose on ourselves was at Mount Sinai, where they got the Ten Commandments, the law. Now, one important thing to note in the story of Exodus is when Moses went to the Pharaoh, do you know what he asked for? Can anyone remember from the scripture what he asked for? No, he didn't ask for free my people. I mean, that's the kind of tendency we all have. He said, let us go 3 days into the desert to worship God. Correct. So the real freedom comes from, or the real step comes from seeking internal freedom. And that's what, the Bible account is in Exodus, and you'll see it in other stories as well, or other accounts as well, is that God wants the internal freedom to happen in us. He wants us to go and worship Him, develop a relationship with Him, and then when the inner being is renewed and changed, as in the account of Exodus, the people were actually free from the tyranny as well. In Exodus, the hope that they saw was given through the law. Moses got on top of Mount Sinai. Our hope is in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law. And there are so many verses in the Bible, Matthew chapter 6, 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, then His righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. So hope comes from within, from ourselves, and our hope in the person of Christ. Would the band like to come up? I'll just conclude this. The Israelites were promised a savior, someone who would fulfill their hopes and aspirations. But they missed him when he came into the world the first time. Jesus, as a baby, came in a manger, humbled himself, but the world, most of the Israelites missed him. They were hoping for a political, economical freedom. But although that does matter to an extent, God is looking for us to look to Him for spiritual freedom. Our hope, when we look for that spiritual freedom, is we will not be ashamed. Our circumstances will change. And that is what Jesus gave us when He came to earth as a babe. He fulfilled it when He died on the cross and He rose again. Just looking back at those three accounts, if you're desperate, looking for hope as the Israelites who were enslaved in Exodus, renewing your spirit is a start. We need to be released from any internal bondage that we may have, and the bondage of the chains that are outside, whether at work, whether at school, whether going on the bus, any fear, anything, those bondages will be broken when we release the inner man. The other thing, don't give up on praying for your situation. If God has promised something in your life, don't let that hope die away. Continue to pray, because the rain is coming. It's coming as a small hand, but it's coming. It's going to grow bigger, and be ready for that rain. Even if it feels like hope you have been given has been snatched away, just like that Shunammite woman. Her son was given to her, but it seemed that he had died, that hope had died with him. If God is the one who gave you that hope, He will resurrect it. He will bring that hope back to life. He will restore it back. And I'll leave you with this verse in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Amen. Amen.